debtor. Daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee.
Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above.
Again, it's been a great joy to have Brother Sam's here. How many of you have enjoyed him? Have you enjoyed him? He's been a blessing, and I thank God for good preaching and great heritage, West Virginia, and and great church background and all those things. But I really enjoyed just getting to know him. And you know, something you can tell through meeting someone, knowing when they have the power of God in their life. And I can say tonight that I really believe that Brother Sam's has the power of God in his life, and God's using him, and we thank God for that. You know, that's something that comes as you yield. And there's a lot of people that they want God's power, but they don't want to pay the price to have God's power. And I must say tonight that if you want God's power in your life, you want God's intimate relationship with you, you want God working in your life, it's going to take a yieldedness on your part. And there's going to be some areas you're going to have to surrender to God. And you can't hold back. And this morning's message really hit the nail on the head when it came to that. Because I really believe that many Christians do not have a direct communion with God. And that's why so many make poor decisions. Why so many make decisions. You know, they respond so quickly and they don't consult God. And I'm going to tell you, when you walk in the center of God's will, God will always direct you in the path of righteousness and success as a believer in Christ. You may have to lose friends to do that, but I'm going to tell you, God always honors that. And so I think tonight it's very important that as we have set aside this Sunday as we kick off a new year, and I know it's the last Sunday of the month, but I think every one of us need to really give attention to the Word of God. And I'm very serious. I know sometimes, and again, I'm not preaching. I'm not supposed to take your spot here. But anyway, I know that sometimes when you hear the same man preach Sunday after Sunday, it's easy to get numb to the words. It's easy to get used to the tone. It's easy for you to kind of get, you know, oh yeah, I know. But when you bring in someone to kind of stir it all up, that's the important part. And Brother Sams, I just want you stirred up tonight. And let the Holy Spirit of God work through you. And folks, I just think we need to respond as God lays on our hearts. And by the way, we're just church family here. Don't feel like that. If God speaks to your heart, you can't come and settle things with God, because that's what this altar's for. And I'm very thankful to have Brother Sam's here. He's done an excellent job for us, and I'm looking forward to that. And so let's go just open our Bibles up and get ready to go, because we're going to bring the preaching machine here. All right, God bless you.
Praise the Lord. Appreciate it. Hope you had a great day today. How many of you take naps on Sunday? Anybody there? Good. All right. Well, I did, actually. Don't always get to, but that was refreshing. And well, I tell you, the more vigorously we serve the Lord and follow Him, I think it's important to pull back a little bit every once in a while and get some rest and get refocused. And well, I tell you, we live pretty busy and complicated lives, don't we? It's amazing. And even some people, when they're not busy, they act like they're busy. I mean, it's amazing how that happens. And yet, I tell you, we need to pull back and have some time so that we can do exactly what we need to do for the Lord. Now, I recognize not everybody's spending themselves in a wise endeavor. Not everybody's really serving the Lord with their life. And so it's easy to burn out that way because, you know, when you're spending your life in the wrong things, then you're going to burn out just by for sake of not having any real purpose or joy in your life. However, those of us who are serving the Lord with our life, we need to make sure the axe is staying sharp, if you will. And man, take some time to pull away. Take some extra time with the Lord. My family and I, we just made some decisions this year about some things we were going to do on a weekly basis to just make sure we're staying fresh and staying right with the Lord and right with each other. And I tell you what, one of the best things we've done in our family is implement just a weekly evaluation time with me and my wife and my family and just sitting back and saying, hey, how are we doing here? Is everything going the way it's supposed to be? If you don't evaluate, if you don't inspect what you expect, you will get nothing in return. And boy, I tell you what, we need to be careful about our relationship with the Lord and careful about how we're serving Him. And boy, I just appreciate so much the invitation and the fellowship that we've enjoyed today. And it's just amazing. I wish you could have been in on some of the conversations I've had with your pastor today. The people that our lives have intersected with is really absolutely phenomenal. In fact, he asked me about a man just here on the platform, and it's just amazing that our lives have both been touched by the same people and just, you know, different millenniums, of course. But anyways, I appreciate that. Let's take our Bible and go to Luke chapter 16, if you would. Luke chapter 16. And I really just been praying and wrestling about what I was going to preach tonight, and I really kind of landed here about 5 seconds ago. So, I, in all seriousness, I had a couple messages I was praying about, and this was the one I intended to preach when I came up, and this afternoon was praying about a few things. And you know, there's so many areas that we need to be stirred in. It's almost, you know, what do you do? What do you say? The subject of revival, it's just big. It's a big subject, and there are so many needs that I certainly don't think anybody anticipates somebody could come in a day in a short amount of time and really meet all the needs. And obviously, only God can meet our needs. But I want to preach to you tonight on something that I really feel is a desperate need in our day. And so, as you're in Luke chapter 16, I'd like you to stand, and I'm going to be reading. Just the end of this text, because this is the focus of the message. If you've been a Christian for any length of time, you've heard somebody preach on this. And while the subject of hell is the topic of the message, it's going to be somewhat specific, I hope and pray for you. As we look at, there's a section in this text that just blows my mind. And so follow along with me. You all, hopefully, if you've been saved any length of time, you're familiar with the story. We will go back and read some of it. But we are now looking into a very rare opportunity, and that is God gives us a chance to listen and talk to somebody, see in the Bible somebody who actually went out into eternity, and there's a conversation that takes place post-mortem, if you will. It's a very interesting story, and I want you to see what this man says back to Abraham after he just hears Abraham say, you're going to be there forever, it's not going to change. By the way, eternity is forever. And so now with that thought in mind, verse 27, then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have 5 brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. Lord, if they saw something dramatic, like somebody with the smell of sulfur on their sleeves come back and say, I've been there. You know, if they read some story like 30 seconds back from the dead, I flatlined and I went to eternity, and they were to see something dramatic like that, they would probably get saved. Right? Verse 31, and he said unto them, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead. I want to preach to you on this subject tonight. Hell's First Missions Conference. Hell's First Missions Conference. Let's pray together. Lord, please, Lord, use the message tonight. I ask you to help me, and I ask that you'll speak to our hearts, Lord. I pray you'll do a work in my heart this year. And Lord, Lord, I've made fresh commitments to you as far as going out and trying to reach people and trying to tell people about the Lord. I pray that you will stir up this church, Lord, using this tool that pastors developing for these next few weeks. And Lord, there are real people with real questions. And Lord, may we be burdened, Lord. There's many times what's standing between somebody getting saved is just a willing vessel to invite them and pray over them and share a word with them. And Lord, there's sure a lot of people around here that need you. And I pray that you'll speak to our hearts. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you very much. You can be seated. Eternity is obviously somewhat of a mystery. And when you think about it, we can never speak on the subject by experience. In other words, you never go through eternity and then come back and share how it went. You know, sometimes you can revere somebody in their life for maybe being a good parent, and they've been through parenting, and now you would welcome their advice on parenting. You would listen to what they had to say about it, because maybe what they did had there's some proof in the pudding, so to speak, and you would listen to somebody who had experience in that area. I think of Dr. Sisk down at our place, and when he sits around and talks about anything, I want to listen. He's been in the ministry for years, and especially when he talks about missions. A man who went at a time where I think he only had $500 a month support to go to Japan, which is one of the most expensive places to go to be a missionary in the larger cities. And he went with no support and not knowing the language and built the largest Baptist church on the island, even still to this day, and did it in a very unprecedented day, in an unprecedented way. And I think about wanting to listen to him speak about missions, because I think he would have something to teach me from experience. But you know, when it comes to eternity, there is nobody that can speak from experience. Of course, other than the Lord Jesus Christ, because he's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And yet, in Luke chapter number 16, we find a rare occasion where God allows us to get a little bit of a window, as it were, into eternity. We get to see a little bit of what happens to a man when he dies. And one man, of course, is going to go to heaven in this story. And one man is going to go to hell in this story. And so in some sense of the word, we get a very unique perspective, a very unique opportunity in Luke chapter number 16 to see what is going on in eternity. And as I open up this text and begin to look at this text, the verses I read before you are somewhat analogous to a bit of a missions conference. There's a bit of a sending request going on here. And as I open up this story and I begin to look at it, it really reminds me a lot about what happens at a missions conference at an average local church. And I know you probably have one. I think I saw a picture of one out in your hallway. And we come together and we see some facts, and we catch a burden for people, and people are requesting for finances and assistance and being sent. And we are asking of you to be a part of that by way of financial assistance and by way of perhaps even considering going yourself. Do you know that there, I believe, is a missions conference going on in hell right now? And I believe as we open up Luke chapter 16, it was the first of such meetings, a missions conference in hell. What is going on in this missions conference in hell? Number one, there is a presentation of facts. A presentation of facts. Every missions conference I've ever been to, somebody stands up with a set of facts. They'll maybe have a slideshow, and they'll say, I'm going to a country of 40 million people, and there's only one missionary, and there's only 1% of professing Christians. And man, you start seeing that stuff, and it burdens your heart, right? Makes you open up your wallet a little bit. You say, man, I'm thankful somebody's willing to go. And in this missions conference concerning hell, we learn some very basic facts about eternity. Number one, we see here that hell is a real place. It is a real place, folks. What I'm talking about today is not a figment of imagination. It's not a scare tactic, some kind of Halloween-esque tactic that some preachers pull out from time to time. No, I'm preaching about a place that's as real as the nose on your face tonight. And I know sometimes we don't talk about it, don't hear about it very much, but listen, folks, we've got to believe tonight that there is a real place prepared for the devil and his angels that is called hell. You see, the Bible talks about hell repeatedly. The Bible describes it as a place of outer darkness and a place of torment and everlasting punishment and condemnation and judgment and destruction. It says it's a place of eternity and a place of fire and a place that cannot be quenched. You see, if you were just to narrow down your research of hell to the 27 New Testament books, this is what you would find. 250 references are in the New Testament alone to a place called hell. Now, let me try to help you understand what that means. That means that roughly if we were to drive 27 miles today somewhere, and I don't know where 27 miles would take us. I know Sacramento's a little further than 27 miles, but for sake of illustration, let's say that from the parking lot of this church over to the east side or west side of Sacramento was about 27 miles exactly. And let's say that we were going to get into the buses from the church here. We're going to drive over there this afternoon after church. We were going to go visit another church or whatever the case may be. And we had 27 miles exactly to go. And as we loaded in those buses and we begin to drive those 27 miles, we begin to notice as soon as we pull out of the church parking lot that just over every tenth of a mile, there was a big giant sign that had big red poster board and it was painted with red letters and it said something to the effect of, warning, Sacramento is being destroyed, it's under heavy attack, it's being bombed. If you go there, you are certain to die. And literally every tenth of a mile, just over a tenth of a mile, that sign was repeated over and over and over and over again. Now, I suppose as we maybe got on the bus and we were maybe texting or looking at Facebook or talking to our friends, we might miss one. I doubt that all of us would miss them all. But certainly as we got two or three miles into this trip, people are going to be a little bit nervous, right? People are going to start saying, hey, bus driver, did you see that sign? It's saying the same thing over and over again. Don't you think that we ought to start paying attention to those signs? Maybe we ought to turn this bus around. I don't want to go there if it's on fire. I don't want to go there if it's under attack. I don't want to put myself in harm's way. I'm not going there. Hey, let's stop this bus. Let's pull this thing over. Now, while I'm giving you somewhat of an exaggerated illustration here tonight, I want you to know that on the 27 miles of New Testament pages, every one-tenth of a mile, there is a big, giant red warning sign stuck down in the soil of the Word of God that says, I'm telling you, there is a hell. Now, last time I checked, folks, the Bible is the written Word of Almighty God. Amen. It's given by inspiration of God. It is the truth. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. I believe this book. I believe everything in this book. I believe even the leather pages on the outside and the map. Somebody say amen. I mean, I believe everything this book says. And if this book says 250 times in the 27 books of the New Testament alone that there is a real place called hell, I'm going to believe the Bible. You say, well, I don't like to think about it, and I don't want to talk about it. Look, that's fine, and I understand that this is a little bit of a difficult subject to sometimes hear, but the bottom line is this, it's real. It's in the book, and it's in the book a lot, and it's something to think about. It's a real place, number one, but number two, there are real people in hell. Real people in hell. I want you to go, if you will, to Luke 16 and back up to verse number 19, where the Bible begins to describe two different people. It says here in Luke chapter 16, verse 1 or 19, there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And, second man, there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores and desired to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. Now, verse 22 tells us some things about every man. It tells us in verse 22 that every man will die. Notice again, verse 22. And it came to pass that the beggar, what's the next word? Say it with me, please. Died. And he was carried by angels into Abraham's bosom, or heaven. The rich man also, what's the next word there? Died. And in hell he lifted up his eyes. The bottom line is tonight, every single human in the world, except for perhaps if the Lord Jesus Christ comes in the rapture, will die, and they will then spend eternity somewhere. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter number 9, verse 27, it is appointed unto men once to die. That is an appointment that God himself set up. It's in God's calendar. There is no delaying the appointment. There's no canceling the appointment. There's no changing the appointment. And the God of the universe has set a time where your life is going to expire, and you've got an appointment with death one day. It's set by God. The Bible tells us why this is true in Romans chapter 5, verse 12. For as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Now you and I all have something in common. We are all sinners. And because of that, we share a common statistic. One in one people are going to die. Now, folks, when you die, the second thing is true in this verse, that not only does every person die, every person is going to spend eternity somewhere. The rich man died and went to hell. The beggar died and he went to heaven. My question for you is this. Not are you going to die. That's an established fact. The real question tonight is this. Where are you going to spend eternity when you do die? Because it's either heaven or hell. You say, well, I'm hoping to go to purgatory and get it all prayed out. Listen, if you can find purgatory in the Bible, I will give you a $100 bill tonight when the service is over, and I can do that all across the country. You want to know why? There is no place called purgatory in the Bible. It's not in the Word of God. It was a figment of a church's imagination, another way to get some money into their coffers, another way to try to help people and deal with people. But the bottom line is this. In the Word of God, those that accept Jesus Christ as their Savior are going to heaven. Those who reject Jesus Christ as their Savior are going to hell. And I want you to let that affect your thinking for just a moment. Hey, now we should no longer look at people in Fairfield, California as clerks and as businessmen. We ought to look at people, hey, that person's a real person, and that person's got a real soul, and that person is going to die one day, and that person is going to spend eternity somewhere. I mean, look, it ought to shake us up a little bit that in hell right now there is a clear presentation of facts. It is real, and there are real people there. Let that affect you like it's supposed to. Not only that, number two, there's a possibility of regrets. There's a possibility of regrets. Look, if you will, at verse number 25. But Abraham said, son, look at this next word here. Remember. Remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted and thou art tormented. I tell you, that is a loaded verse. But there's one thing I want to really point out from this verse, and that is this. That when Abraham and this rich man are having this conversation, the Bible tells us that Abraham looks at the rich man and he says these words, get it now, son, remember. Now, I don't know that I can explain this thoroughly in detail, but I can tell you this enough just from that word, that the Bible is teaching us here that when people die and spend eternity in hell, there is a cognitive memory about them. In other words, they would be able to recall certain information from their life upon this earth. And I've got news for you. If that rich man can remember one thing, he could remember a million things. And if there are some things he can remember, I want to assure you of this, that there are attached to those memories incredible regrets. Because no matter who you are, and no matter what you do, and no matter what you accomplish, and no matter how big your house is, and no matter how big your 401k is, if you die and miss heaven and spend eternity in hell, I want to tell you for sure, there will be some regrets involved. Now, what would you regret if you missed heaven one day when you died? Number one, you would regret that you wasted your life on wealth and riches. Back up to verse number 19 again. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. We know that the word purple in the Bible is an indication of royalty. Lydia in Acts 16 was a seller of purple, meaning she worked at Macy's or something like that, okay? She sold nice clothing. She helped put apparel on wealthy people. And the Bible here says that this guy had a lot of nice clothes, fine linen, and he fared sumptuously every day, meaning his food supply was exactly what he wanted and exactly how much he wanted. For me, that would mean that he got Chipotle delivered to his house every single day of the week. I mean, this guy had everything that he could have ever imagined. He could have had any kind of food he wanted to eat. He could have bought any kind of clothing that he wanted to buy. In fact, he lived in a nice neighborhood. The Bible says that the beggar laid at his gate full of sores. Here's a guy who upon this earth lived out what we would call the American dream. He had everything he ever wanted. I mean, he was loaded as it were. But I want to stop and say something to you today. If you have all the money this world could ever have, and if you had the largest bank account in this city, and you had the best paying job and the nicest cars and the nicest clothes, but you do not have Jesus Christ as your Savior, you do not have the most important thing you could have. The Bible says, what shall profit a man who will gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Proverbs says, treasures of wickedness profit nothing. Boy, we live in a messed up society. We live in a society where people think the very things that are going to make them happy are the things that money and treasures can buy. And I want to tell you that a $10,000 watch is not going to make you happy. And a $40,000 or $50,000 car is not going to somehow make you happy. And 3,000 square feet as opposed to 1,500 square feet is not going to make you happy. And a promotion is not going to make you happy. The Bible says that God has set eternity in their church, neither will yours. It's amazing sometimes how Christians can get twisted up even in this materialistic society. And Christians can get caught up in the idea of getting more and hoarding more for themselves and being something and growing and letting their money and their houses and their lives run their life. Listen, money should not be the goal of our life. It should be rather something that we use as a tool for the glory of God to provide for our families and to fund the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when it becomes our God instead of our tool, then we are in trouble as a church. And wonder sometimes why churches have to beg for money, and wonder sometimes why missionaries have to spend 3 years raising support whenever there's enough money, I believe, in the pockets of every Christian across this world to never have one financial piece of trouble ever. The bottom line is this, because we are so eaten up with money, and we are so eaten up with things, and we are so eaten up with stuff, and we are so eaten up with getting more, we're not giving more and we're not going more because we are tied up in the nasty now, and shame on us. Whether you go to heaven or hell, if you wasted your life on money, you'll regret it. I think of Tom Brady. Many of you would know him as the Super Bowl quarterback for the New England Patriots, and arguably one of the greatest quarterbacks that ever lived, certainly a Hall of Fame shoe-in. Tom Brady won 3 Super Bowls with the Patriots, and when he won that 3rd Super Bowl, he was interviewed by ESPN, and he was given a chance to respond to this question. How does it feel to arrive at the pinnacle of your sports career? And Tom Brady said this: "Why do I have 3 Super Bowl rings and think that there's something greater out there for me? I mean, maybe a lot of people would say, hey, man, this is what it is. I've reached my goal. I've reached my dream. I've reached my life. And then I think to myself, God, it's got to be more than this. I mean, this can't be what it's all cracked up to be. I love playing football, and I love being a quarterback for this team. But at the same time, I think there are a lot of other parts of me that I'm trying to find." And when you hear that, don't you just want to jump through the television screen and grab Mr. Brady and say, it doesn't matter if you've got a Super Bowl ring for every finger on your hand and every toe on your foot, friend, you've got to know Jesus Christ, and you will not be satisfied without him. And we can spend our lives chasing the wind like Solomon did and be empty, 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 empty when it's all said and done. All is vanity. Not only did he regret wasting his life on riches and wealth, number 2, I believe he regretted wasting his life on religion. Wasting his life on religion. Verse number 24. And he cried and said, look at these next 2 words, Father Abraham. Now that indicates to us that this man was obviously a Jewish man. Let me explain that a little bit further. Verse number 28, for I have 5 brethren that he may testify unto them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Now look at this. Abraham saith unto them, they have Moses and the prophets. Now in the New Testament, there were 2 different ways that God described the Old Testament scriptures. One is in Luke chapter 24, verse 44, the law and the prophets and the Psalms, speaking of the 3 divisions of the Hebrew Bible. Sometimes, however, the Bible only mentioned 2 divisions or summarized it with the law and the prophets. And that's what's done here. In fact, Moses is used metaphorically, speaking of the writings of Moses, as Moses, the one who wrote the book, speaking of the first 5 books, and the prophets being used as every other portion of the Old Testament. Now, let me just stop and you say, what are you saying, preacher? I'm saying this. He sees Abraham and he calls him Father Abraham. And now he's talking to Abraham about his brothers, and Abraham says these words. They have the Torah. They have the Old Testament prophets. Well, who had those in this day? Well, the answer is the Jewish people. So who were these people? Jews. Listen, and where is this guy? He's in hell. Now, I don't want you to misunderstand me. I'm not isolating one religion here. I'm making a point, and that point is this. You do not need religion. You need a relationship with Jesus Christ. And it doesn't matter if it's a Jewish synagogue, and it doesn't matter if it's a Baptist church auditorium, and it does not matter if it's a Muslim mosque, and it doesn't matter, my friend, if it's a Presbyterian church building or a Roman Catholic confessional booth. I am saying to everybody in this room, it is not religion that you need, it is Jesus that you need. The Bible says in John chapter number 3 that Nicodemus came to Jesus by night and he tried to talk to said, I'm telling you, Nicodemus, aren't you a ruler of the Jews and you don't know these things? You must be born again. And the illustration is just like you have a birthday, a day that you were brought into this world, you must also have a spiritual birthday, a day that you were born again by the Spirit of God. And this is not about coming to church. And this is not about reforming your character. This is about submitting yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ. And how sad would it be or could it be for a person to spend their whole life being religious and die without Jesus and go to hell? My friend, your religion will save you. By the way, your parents' religion will save you. Just because somebody's bringing you to church does not mean that you've come to Christ. And I'm glad you're here. And I'm glad that you're interested in the Word of God. But I will tell you this. It is not your interest in the Word of God. It is not your singing of the hymns. It is not your attendance in church. It is none of that. The only thing that you can have to be assured that you're on your way to heaven is a relationship with Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2, 8, 9. For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Are you coming to church, or do you know Christ? By the way, don't be intimidated by people in your neighborhood that say, oh, I already go to church. It isn't about that they go to church. And oftentimes I'll ask people, invite them to church, and sometimes the way I'll try to segue a conversation to the gospel is I'll say something like this: hey, you may not ever come to my church. I'm glad that you have your home church. More importantly than having a church home is having a home in heaven. Do you know that for sure? And just because somebody's religious does not mean they know the answer to that question. And my friend, let's be bold today to realize that there are people out here. Yes, they have nice houses. And yes, they have nice cars. And yes, they have their rock and roll church that they go to. And yes, they have some little religious tag that they place on themselves. But that doesn't mean they have Christ. And we have got to get burdened about people who are going to live their whole lives about money and their whole lives doing their little religious thing. And they're going to miss heaven, friend. It ought to concern us. Number one, there's a presentation of facts. Number two, there's a possibility of regrets. Number three, at Hell's Missions Conference, there's a plea for laborers. There's a plea for laborers. Verse 27, then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. There is obviously a need for workers here. He is saying, please send somebody. Please ask somebody to go. Please get a missionary. Please get a messenger. Please send somebody. I don't know about you, but boy, that really strikes me. Get this. Here's what strikes me. There is a prayer meeting in hell tonight. The wording there is amazing. I pray thee. You know, we would say, I'm begging you. Let me ask you something. Does anybody in hell know you? I'm sure we all have people that do. But I want to live my life so there's less and less of them. Can I get an amen right there, please? Let me ask you this question. Isn't it sad when there's more of a burden for people getting saved in hell than there is in the average church? They're praying for workers. Isn't this what Jesus prayed in Matthew chapter number 9? I pray you therefore the Lord of the harvest, he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Folks, listen, we have got to catch the heart of Jesus Christ on this thing. And I'm trying to imagine this as real as I can, and I just can't help but think that right now in hell, something very similar to this is going on. Can you imagine? Can you imagine somebody in hell right now, maybe they just got there and they said, oh my soul. What is going on? Well, wait a second. Whoa, Lord, okay, how long, Lord? How long is this going to last? There's a great gulf between us and you. They that would come from hence to you cannot, and those would come from you to hence cannot. Oh, Lord, I'm sorry. okay, this is horrible. I know. I get it. Okay. Okay. It's hard to imagine, but I get it. I'm not ever going to come out of here. Oh, Lord, but I want to tell you, Lord, you know where I came from. You know the neighborhood I came from, Lord. Lord, you know that I lived. You know that I lived in Fairfield, California. You know that. And you know that I lived there all my life. And down the street from me, there was a family. And I used to think they were crazy because they would pull up, they would pull back in the driveway on Sunday afternoon all dressed in their little suits and their little kids with the bows in their hair. And I'd kind of make fun of them and say, oh, hey, man, going back to church. I mean, don't they know that Sunday is a day of rest? And they maybe invited me every once in a while. But Lord, they still live in that place. And you know that my mother still lives there. And my children still live there. And they're on the same street. Lord, I know this is going to be forever. But would you please send that person? They never really shared the gospel with me. And as far as I know, they've never been over to invite their neighbors over for dinner and to give them a gospel tract. Lord, they don't need to come here. Please send somebody. You say you're being dramatic. My friend, I'm not being half as dramatic as it really is. Can you imagine right now, people in hell and they're praying for you by name? Take a deep breath. Let it out. 10 people just went to hell. From what I understand, your pastor said today, 6,000 people go to church in this entire community, meaning there are about 100,000 people in any given Sunday. They don't have any place to go. They don't have anybody that's sharing the Word of God with them. They are not coming to church. They are not hearing the gospel. And I'm telling you, friend, if you think you're here in Fairfield, California for any other reason than to try to get somebody out of hell, then we are way off of our mission. And I'm asking you tonight, would you let this missions conference in hell stir you up? At our missions conference this past year, our literal missions conference, I was blown away by the reality that as Brother Brian Stinson presented a message in our chapel, he had said, he had used the analogy of World War II and how our entire country pulled together. And not only were there people over there fighting, but there were people that were literally giving up their jobs and they were melting down their metal to make bullets and they were rationing coffee in order to save some for the soldiers. And it was like the whole country went to war. But that's not how it is now, is it? I mean, really think about it. What has these last couple wars meant to you? Unless you have a loved one who's actually over there fighting, probably not much. And see, this is our fault in our country today, spiritually speaking. We have little specialized special forces units like that over here, pastors. Like this right here, bus workers. And we know that there's a war out there. We know people are dying, going to hell, but you know what we've done? We have become content to send the special forces into the battlefield while we set back, and guess what? The war out there. It must, and I pray that it will, and let's pray that God will have an effect in our hearts. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you'll speak to our hearts, and thank you so much for this opportunity that we've had to be together. Lord, we need to hear from you. Lord, I believe that a result of revival is soul winning, and a result is a burden, Lord. A result is that somebody will hear the message, and Lord, maybe over this next year, this church would, Lord, have a greater passion, a greater burden. Lord, shake us from maybe what we're comfortable with. And may we often take a trip to this missions conference and may we be stirred about it. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. I want to ask you two simple questions. Number one, if you were to die tonight, do you know for sure that you're on your way to heaven? I recognize that this is Sunday night. I recognize the vast majority of you are probably saved. That's why you're here. But I have to ask the question, do you know for sure that you're on your way to heaven? How many of you say, preacher, absolutely, I know for sure. Would you lift your hand up? God bless you. And praise the Lord for that. You can lower your hands. I wonder if there'd be anybody here to say, preacher, I do not know that for sure. I do not know for certain that I'm on my way to heaven, but I'd like you to pray for me because I want to know what that means. If that's you, would you slip up your hand? Preacher, I do not know that I'm on my way to heaven, but I want to know what that means. Would you pray for me? And I wonder very simply, and I believe this to be very personal. I certainly could appeal for a greater involvement here with soul winning, but that's really not the point. The point is this. Did God show you something in your heart tonight about witnessing, about a prayer meeting in hell? And did God point maybe somebody out to you, or maybe a lack of being faithful to witness in this area, as he has done in my heart? And I wonder if you'd say, preacher, I want God to do something in my life this year. I want this year to be different. I want to have a greater burden. And I don't want to just have a burden. I want to do something about it. God is speaking to my heart. I needed to hear this message tonight. Preacher, would you pray for me? If that's you, would you hold your hand up? How many of you would say that? Amen. God bless you. Hey, you know what I want to encourage you to do? As we close out this service tonight, why don't you spend some time with the Lord tonight? Maybe lay a soul's name down on that altar. Maybe lay your street down. Maybe a friend or a family member, somebody you could have coffee with, somebody you could invite over and just share your testimony with. But just let God warm up your heart. Let's stand, if we could, for prayer. Lord, please now move in our midst and give us a burden. Thank you for a good day in your house, Lord. Use this message, and I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Your head